Pastor Hillary. Just also one clarification. We do not have a council meeting tonight, if any of you... Is this, you want to turn that up just a... There you go, a little bit. So we'll have it... we're actually going to have it on Wednesday night, so a week from this Wednesday night for those of you council members, so we need to get some things. But I want to ask Hillary to come, and I have some questions in mind, and what I'd like you to do is just think about what maybe some questions you had from this morning, things that you can just kind of ponder, that maybe are just about missions, about ministry in Africa, maybe about Hillary's ministry in particular, but just to continue to kind of broaden our hearts and broaden our prayer life. So let me just open a word of prayer, and then Hillary's going to come, and we'll kind of discuss a little bit together. Father in heaven, we love you. And again, we affirm that our love falls short of your perfect love for us. But we do love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for the privilege it is to represent you in this world. I thank you for my brother Hillary. I thank you for the time we were able to spend in Uganda. Thank you for all that you're using him to do there. Thank you for bringing him safely to us and the ministry you have here in the United States. And so just bless our time, maybe a time when it both inspires us, challenges us, encourages us, continues to broaden our hearts so that we might see the world through your eyes. Just bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Hillary, if you want to come on up. And so Hillary's got that mic. And so, like I said, we're just going to ask some questions. And you be thinking of questions you might have, or maybe things that he says will trigger questions that you have. And so the first question is kind of an easy one. I'll start off with you, okay? But when you got off of the plane in Fort Wayne and got in the car, and you're driving down from Fort Wayne and through Decatur, and the road keeps narrowing and getting narrow and narrow. But anyways, what were some of the first impressions you had of difference from here to Uganda? So what were some of your impressions, some of your differences? You say, okay, I'm not in Uganda anymore.
So okay. Thank you so much. I was very much impressed by this country, especially with your roads, very paved roads, nice roads. And everywhere I see was green and very clean. And also the roads are not so congested like in Uganda. In Uganda there's a lot of traffic and the roads are narrow and people can get mad hooting all the time. Yeah, so it was very impressing. And the way Dr. Jeff received me, he received me in a very honorable way. So I was really touched. Thank you so much.
Praise the Lord. Good. Yeah, in Uganda, it's whoever has the most guts or courage wins driving, okay?
Yes,
it's just it is.
Yeah.
You drive aggressively.
Yeah.
I've never seen anything like it in my life. Detroit doesn't compare a bit. I mean, it's just survival of the fittest. One of the other things that I couldn't get over, and I mentioned on the way here, the way they control some of their traffic is to have speed bumps every so often. I mean, like literally every mile and a half, 2 miles. And I'm not talking about little speed bumps. I'm talking about ones that'll wreck your car if you don't go over. I mean, they're like humps, they're mounds.
Uh-uh.
So that's the way they slow traffic down, is just you slow down and cross over. But then what everybody does is between speed bumps, they drive like crazy. Okay.
So
stop and start.
Yeah,
but anyway, so I told him, I said, see how we don't have any of those? We're just driving on the road.
Like when I was coming from Kampala, our city, to the airport, like 40 kilometers, but it took us 3 hours.
3 hours, yeah.
Yeah, 3 hours just to get the airport.
Yeah.
And I got worried that maybe I'll get there where my plane has left.
Sure.
So,
Okay. Well, what are some of the differences? This is Hillary's third time in the United States, but the other times, one, he came to seminary and was there for a week. This is the first time he's been able to really travel any or go any places.
Sure.
But what are some differences from American culture to Ugandan culture? And I know that's a broad question, but just some of the differences in cultures?
The differences is so wide, but... and I've not had really enough time to learn the culture here, but the little I have is that you people, you always keep in houses.
Okay.
You don't see many people walking in roads. But in Uganda, everyone is outside. And even when you're at home, it is funny to sit in the house. People always sit outside. And their doors are always open. So that could be a difference of culture. And also, even in a church, like here, people in Uganda would be clapping, dancing, and singing not from the hymn book, but just out of their mind, out of their memory. Mm-hmm. They will sing and dancing and jumping.
Okay.
Yeah, but I think it's different from here, where we sing from the hymn book and it's projected sometimes. But for us, the idea of recorded the thing is strange to our culture.
Okay.
We always keep our things in the head, and so we sing out of our memory. We tell stories out of our memory. So someone said that if you want to hide something from an African, write it in the book.
Mm.
That's
sure.
Yeah. So yeah. We are not people of the book. We don't read a lot. We just want to tell stories.
Good. But that doesn't mean that as people don't know God's word. It's just that they literally hide it in their heart. Because they don't have the privilege all to have their own individual copy.
Mm-hmm.
So they think they memorize it. They hide it inside.
Yeah.
So.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Good. Good. Yeah. And I haven't told them yet about how we dance too. We just do the Swiss dance. You know, I don't know if you remember the Swiss dance.
It's
just like, yeah.
Yes.
So that's how we.
Yeah.
So we're really moving on the inside, I guess. But so we dance too.
Yeah.
But Brother Hillary, just tell us a little bit how you personally came to faith in Christ. So how did you come to know Christ?
It happened when I was, I don't know what you would call grade 7 or whatever. I was around 16 years old, and I had friends who knew the Lord, and they would always share with me. But I grew up in the Christian family in quotes. What, of course, almost everyone in Uganda calls himself a Christian, but even when he has not received Jesus Christ, provided he goes to church. So in our family, we used to go together with my parents to a Roman Catholic church, and that we counted ourselves Christian. But when you asked even in my father, who led us to church, he would say, "I'm not saved." So that's the environment. So we would go to church. So when my friends who had received Jesus as their personal Savior were sharing with me, I could not understand the difference, because I also said, "Oh, we go to church. What's the difference?" But then later on, I think God made it. I fell sick, and in that process, my parents tried to go to the witch doctor. They tried the doctors in the hospital, but I couldn't get well. They tried to figure out which disease I was suffering. They couldn't get it. So until the members of the neighborhood church who were saved, they were coming from a Pentecostal church, they came and told my mother that it's possible that if you accept Jesus Christ and your family, maybe God can have mercy on you and heal your son. And my mother was so hesitant, and my father was at a distance. So at least he allowed that. He can speak for himself. You come and share with him and pray for him. Then he promised that if he gets here, I'll get saved. And that's how it happened. Those people came and prayed and shared with the word of God with me. And I gave my life to the Lord. And in a short time, I was well. And I praised the Lord. But also, I came to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a healer, but he's also a savior. And since then, I became a saved person, and I started serving in the church as a youth leader, and at some point I served as a deacon, and then at one point they sent me out to go and start a church, and that's how I became a pastor. And since then, then I became a member in the Baptist church, and we've been doing the work of God in that way. So I really appreciate it.
That was one of the things when I was there. hearing different stories how through whether it was sickness or different mm-hmm. crisis mm-hmm. that God brought people mm-hmm. To face their need. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's something mindful for us. For sometimes in America, we want everything to be comfortable. But in fact, that's sometimes how God uses many times, whether it's financial crisis, mm-hmm. whether it's a health crisis. Mm-hmm. He brings people to the end of their hope so that they might find hope in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it's mindful for us for the prayer, but I didn't realize that part of your story.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
The plague of HIV and AIDS probably has hit Uganda as, mm-hmm. as strong as any country in Africa, or at least as much as many of them. How has the church ministered in the midst of the plague now of HIV AIDS, which has gone on for a couple decades? So how has the church ministered?
Before the church comes into the ministry, let me just briefly tell you how and why the HIV has been so rampant in Uganda. It's because of the culture in Uganda. The culture in Uganda, it allows multiple marriages, whereby one man can marry so many wives, and that has caused the spread. Then the poverty that forces some ladies to work as sex workers, and that has also multiplied AIDS. And also ignorance. Now, people have not known how AIDS is spread, so they have been so ignorant and so rampant and so loose. And even when they had HIV/AIDS, they still thought that's not that. It's something, maybe witchcraft or something. And they have been going to witch doctors or what, wandering around. And yet it is increasing and killing many people. And that has been. So at the church, we come in as a church to make awareness, teach people how this is affecting life, and also to teach people to live a godly life, to avoid immoral life and live a godly life, and also share how this disease is spreading and teach especially younger children to keep pure in their lives and everyone else, and also to help even these people who are living with HIV to live a positive life and be open and find treatment wherever it can be and encourage them. That's what the church has done. Yeah.
You mentioned witchcraft a few times. How have you seen witchcraft affect people? That's not really a part of our culture. I'm not saying it doesn't exist at all, but it's a very significant part. How have you seen it affect people?
For sure, it's difficult to explain to you witchcraft. It's just beyond the understanding of people. I've been at seminary, I've studied theology, but still, witchcraft, the way people say it and believe in it, is so powerful in a way that they believe that someone can put something here which you don't even see, but then when you sit there, you are affected in many ways. Either you can run mad, or you can be anything, or witchcraft is so wide in a way that some people will claim that my children are not doing well at school because someone has bewitched them. So it almost in every kind of life, people believe that there is witchcraft, that there is those kind of things. And this comes because in Africa, this is what we call African tradition religion. It may not be common maybe in Nigeria and Uganda, but generally it is called African tradition religion, whereby there is a belief in spirits. They believe that as a human being, you are here. But around you, the ancestors, the living dead, those people who died, they say they are still living and they still are around you. and they affect your life. They have some demands that you must do ABCD to appease them. And in the spiritual world, you can't. So it becomes so difficult. And then beyond them, there are spirits. There are spirits that control even the living dead, their sisters. And therefore, if your ancestor is disturbing you, either you can do what he wants you, either to sacrifice of animals, or sacrifice of some people, or child sacrifice. Now, if you want to control them, the ancestors, then you go to the spirits. And the spirits are controlled by some people who are called witch doctors. There are people who claim they have power. And then they can control. If you have some problems, people go to witch doctors to control spirits. Then beyond that, that's where they think God. So in African tradition, God is so transcendent, is so far, that you cannot reach him. The only people, the only power around are the ancestors and the spirits. And they affect a lot of life. So people work out ways of controlling. Now, this is what is happening also, even among other pastors or the so-called prophets. They come in that way. They come that they have power that can control some threats around you. And therefore, people have been ruined in that way. Even those pastors, even in the church, people still believe that if they go to a pastor who is also a prophet, their problems will be solved. But in their mind, it's just African tradition religion. And they have elevated these pastors to a level that they are so powerful. Even in reaching them, there is a way you reach them, either with money or on your knees, so that they can help you out. And even if they call themselves pastors, they still, I think, use the witchcraft. And that's how it can...
So I don't know if you followed that, thinking that in many cases, the pastors have become like witch doctors.
Right.
So they pay them money so that they can control the spirits around them. Mm-hmm. So in their thinking, many of the pastors are just like modern-day witch doctors. They still have witch doctors.
Yes,
but many of the pastors now have become, in the thinking, the witch doctors, and they take money from people. Mm-hmm. They get them to do things so that then they can control the spirits around them. So even in the name of Jesus and Christ, there's just a lot of this manipulation.
Yeah.
So any questions you might have about that? I see some of you pondering that. Does that any points of clarification or? Hillary, as you're thinking, I don't know if everybody caught it, you mentioned about sacrifices, and you said child sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, this is out of that fear, out of appeasing the spirits. There are some spirits that will demand for sacrifice. And sometimes they demand a child. And therefore, you will see that people can even get a child or someone's child and will go in like a forest or a sanctuary to offer, and that child would be slaughtered or that kind of thing. And also it's a threat, and not only children, even mature people can be grabbed and taken for sacrifice. So it's a terrible thing, and some people who even want to become so rich so quickly, they do that. They do that and do sacrifice. Yeah.
So we would clearly see it as demonic, but they think that it's kind of a way to get to God, eventually to appease these spirits, because God is so out there, so far removed, that you can't directly connect with him, so you need to go through these spirits.
Yeah.
How have you seen this a little bit more in the church? Mm-hmm. So we're not talking about, you know, way out in the tribes.
Yes.
In the church, even maybe people who profess to be Christians and maybe are born again, maybe they're regenerated, but still the witchcraft affects them. How have you seen this still affecting Christians? And a second part, how have you ministered to that? So people who grew up in that, and but their thinking is still there. How does that make sense?
Yes.
A little bit more.
Okay. For sure, in Africa, people are born naturally religious. They are born when they're believing in something. And therefore, when we preach the gospel to them, people are converted to church. But they are coming with their belief. They are coming with their belief in the church. So you will find some people in the church, but they have that kind of fear that they had even before they got Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So they are coming with some kind of attachments to their beliefs or religious beliefs or African tradition religion. So they come along with that. So now it is the effort of the church to disciple them, to train them, to make them grow in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and be free from the demonic power. And that takes an effort. And now the difference is it depends on the leadership of the church. If the leadership of the church is so weak that they also believe in the power of witchcraft, then it will not make any difference. But those churches that have some kind of Bible knowledge and the faith, then they are overcoming this. And that's why I got so much involved in the training of other pastors, so that they can have the knowledge that they can be able to disciple their Christians in the church, so that they can be strong in the Lord and not believe in the demons or fear demons, but have power in the Lord. And as we know that if you know the truth, the truth sets you free from all those kind of fears. So that's what we are involved, like especially myself, I'm involved in the discipleship and the training the leaders, so that they can be able to train their church members, so that they can be growing.
I want to follow up with more about your vision of training, but I don't know if you remember when I was there and I hit my head on a iron shutter that was open, just caught my, it was raining, I was trying to get in, and when I got in there, it was bleeding, and two of the trainees were standing there, and one looked at the other and said, "Evil spirits," and they goes, "Evil spirits." You know, it was just confirmed because that's why that would happen. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. So even it's just the way you've always grown up. So when something bad happens, we would say an accident or my lack of attentiveness.
Yeah,
but they attend it. So so it's just very much ingrained. Even those, and so as Hillary mentioned, discipling to really know the truth and set free from the bondage of just the culture and the way it was raised up. So you mentioned about your passion for training. Tell us a little bit more why that is so important to you. So knowing the truth, but maybe how you have how you got so burdened for training, because I know that's really the bulk of your time. You really are investing in training others who will train others. So tell us a little bit more why that's so important to you, and maybe how God worked that out.
Yeah, the training is so important, and that is where my passion is, to make sure people are grounded in the Word of God. And this is my experience. You people, you may wonder, many missionaries have come from America, from Europe, to come to Africa. Many have come. And what they have done mostly is to reach out. It's just to do evangelism, probably half evangelism, bringing people in the church. They have done that. You'll find a church full of converts, but they are not discipled. They are not grounded in the Word of God, and that's what we always see. For them, I think they are moved with the statistics, the numbers. The numbers, I think, probably they want to report to whoever I sent them the number that we've started this number of churches, we've converted this number of people. But for sure, they have not been discipled. And this is the experience I have had. And that's why I was moved to make sure the people are discipled, the people are trained in the Word of God, the people grow deep roots. And like someone has said that the church in Africa is only a centimeter deep, but probably a mile. No. Yeah, so the church, generally, when you look at church, when you come and just see a number of churches, you will see that they are not grounded in the Word of God. And that's what ITEM, International Training and Equipping Ministry, is helping us. And that's how I got connected with them, and they're helping us to train pastors. And the new strategy now with the ITEM is to have like 6 people in each country. They're working in 10 countries in Africa, and they're training 6 people in every country. And those people will be now trainers of others, and they will be having several seminars all over the country and training trainers, training leaders. And that's the strategy we have, that we can have so many as possible leaders trained, and eventually the church will be trained.
Good. Yeah. Amen. So it's a reminder to us that Christ gave us one mission, that's make disciples.
Yes.
The front end of that is going, evangelism. Secondly, baptizing, assimilating them to the church, and then teaching them to observe. And so I think an inadequate view of the Great Commission. He didn't send us just to go evangelize. He sent us to go make disciples.
Yes.
You can't make a disciple somebody who's not committed to follow Christ. That's only the front part. And so, as Brother Hillary's mentioned, in some ways it's an inch thick and a mile wide. So the gospel got there, but people did not get rooted and grounded according to Colossians. So, Hillary, tell them a little bit about how you're training. How do you do that? What are some ways? Just how are you going about training not only other pastors, people in your church, but how are you training?
Personally, first of all, when I graduated from my certificate at seminary, I gathered some pastors in my community, and I just brought them at my church, and I was training them until I graduated them. And since then, now, I have strategies of different places where I go and train pastors. And right now, what we are doing with ITEM, we have a training at Busia, and Busia is a center for Kenya and Uganda. And we gather there, and we use books of BTCP. I don't know whether you are familiar with that. It is a series of books that we are taking through these people. There are 10 books, and that's what we are doing there. But also, apart from that, I have like a local Bible school where I train other pastors also, apart from this program. And in many cases, I've been invited to different places to do seminars and train pastors and church leaders there.
Okay. I want to think a little bit more about that, because I think our thinking is a little different than where. So right now you're going to be gone from your church in Lamino, mm-hmm. for about 5 weeks or so. How's that going on? What's happening there? I mean,
yeah. Even when I'm there, I'm not the only preacher. Yeah, we have a roster of a number of preachers in my church. Even when I'm there, once this week I'm not preaching, someone is preaching, and I'm there. So this is a kind of discipling. I've discipled my other leaders, and when I sit in the pew, I watch them how they preach and correctly. So my training is person to person. Like I have real discipleship. Mm-hmm. I don't just tell you, but you look, I do it, I leave you do it, and disciple like that. And so I've done that. I have a number of leaders in my local church who can preach even when I'm not there. And that's how we do it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I'm not worried even when I'm away. I know there are other leaders, and they know the Bible well, and they are preaching.
Good. You know, we tend to think of discipleship, and when he mentioned some books, okay, so we're going to go through all this information, but they disciple more like in the old days in America of apprenticeship, you know, when somebody come alongside and do it. And so when I was there at their church, there were a few guys leading and speaking. He says, well, he preaches. And so it's very much on-the-job training.
Yes.
So it's not just gathering information and then I get a certificate at the end. Mm-hmm. It's actually working it out and living it. Yes. And Hillary goes around and visits the other pastors mm-hmm. in their churches mm-hmm. and checks up on them and coaches them and encourages them.
Yes.
So it's very much hands-on
ministry,
not mm-hmm. just information. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So I found it very different, but more biblical, I think, of how Jesus did it. So.
Thank you.
Questions that maybe you come to mind, Don? Yeah, that's an interesting question. That was a neat dynamic. So, I don't know if you heard the question. Do you have a common language?
In Uganda, like there are 40 different dialects.
40 different dialects.
And people speaking different languages. But in a certain geographical area, people would speak one language and probably two languages. But most Ugandans will always speak maybe more than three languages. We'll speak the mother tongue, then we'll speak maybe Kiswahili, which is covers a big area of East Africa, and then we'll speak English. Yeah, mother tongue, Swahili, English. And then like in Uganda, at least most people know Luganda. Uganda is like somehow universal in Uganda, but although it covers a big geographical area. So and Kampala, our city, is in Buganda, where they speak Luganda. So many people are forced to learn Luganda. Yeah.
It was an interesting experience that they, at least a couple times, they told me that depending on who showed up at the service, they might speak in. In Samia, or Swahili.
Uh-huh.
So they look out and say, well, who are the most here today?
Yes.
If you want your native tongue spoke, then uh-huh. you show up. And there was one service, I can't remember which church it is, they switched in the middle as, uh-huh. as more people came. It's like, uh-huh. now you pick up bits and pieces, so they're not like totally left out. But mm-hmm. if you want your preference, then you show up. But so whoever's the majority there that day, but it may be three different mm-hmm. Languages. And then for me, they switched interpreters,
uh-huh.
I think, in Frederick's. Mm-hmm. So as other people came, they switched, and one interpreter was more native to that.
Okay.
So they get bits and pieces, but it depends who's there. So good question. Other questions or things that you thought of that... So from your side of things, how was it for me coming to Uganda? So I told him that I just vacationed and swam at a resort. And he wanted to know how it was for you for me to come.
Yeah, for his coming, although he came through ITEM to train the trainers, but we had opportunity for him coming to my church. It was so wonderful. And people we liked it so much. That when he spoke, what really touched them. And especially when he was also training us, we saw the real word of God, how we can communicate it. Because he was teaching us preaching, and especially expository preaching. So it's something that is not common in Uganda, but it was so touching that we caught on it. And he made us. All of us to practice it. As this someone came up with a sermon, so it was so wonderful, it was so great. Yeah.
So all the guys had to actually put together a sermon, and we broke it down in parts and went through it. So by the end of the class, mm-hmm. again apprenticeship. I'm not just going to give you information. Mm-hmm. We're going to do it, and then the class critique things. So you mentioned expository preaching, actually going through the scriptures. Is not common. So we take that for granted that you would open the Bible and that you would explain it or go through that. That's not common there. Even Christian preachers, mm-hmm. how do they preach then?
Most Christian preachers would preach topical sermons. And they are driven with the need, especially if there is a particular thing. But then other poor preachers will, whatever sees happening, maybe between the week, or even any rumor, will be the sermon of that Sunday. And some preachers will even come on the pulpit not knowing what they are going to preach. And they will just open the Bible like this. So wherever he gets, so he will read that without not even understanding what he's reading. And then he will speak whatever, bring other stories. And that's what you will see as a preacher. And that's what we are trying to avoid, and training our preachers to preach the Word of God systematically and speak what the Bible says, rather than just coming with your own story. But because you are holding a Bible, you want to make an impression that you are preaching from the Bible, but completely nothing from the Bible. And there are so many preachers of that kind.
Good. So it's very much a cultural thing. In fact, my first night when I got in, then the next morning, I was staying at what is that place called? A retreat center, or what was that?
The beach?
When I got in the airport and stayed in that conference center.
Gardens. It's a kind of a hotel.
Yeah, kind of like a hotel, but they hold conferences. Well, anyways, they have a building where a church comes and meets there. Mm-hmm. So I thought, while I was waiting on him, he was going to go exchange some money, so I just slipped into a service. Mm-hmm. And the guy just came up with a word, power. Mm-hmm. And he just started talking about power and mm-hmm. anything about power and
power.
Any verse that he could throw out from the Bible about power.
Power.
And because you could tell the goal was just to encourage the people that they can have power if they connect with God, which he didn't really tell how that was. And so it was just it was a real bizarre use mm-hmm. of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But it connects with the culture because they have felt very oppressed.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Power is a big concept
mm-hmm.
in the culture
mm-hmm.
because they've been enslaved, oppressed mm-hmm. through government, mm-hmm. through poverty,
mm-hmm.
and so they want power.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
then, of course, you connect with these leaders and they'll get you power.
Yes.
So,
that's
but,
right.
Yeah, the Scripture. So,
that's
good.
Right.
Other questions? Somebody else?
The government gets involved, like in Uganda, to have like a public meeting or doing a crusade. You have to get permission from the government. You write to them, and then they will give you permission. So you can't just say. But they don't restrict you to preach. You can preach anytime, anywhere. Only that if it's you are expecting a big crowd, then you are required to get authorization from the government. But if it is within the church building like this, you don't need to. But if it is outside, like you open air meeting, then they will require to get permission. Yeah.
What if in your church you're repeatedly criticizing the government, the president?
It will become, you will become risky. Yeah, they can close you, they can arrest you. Yeah, so you can't just publicly criticize the government officials or what. But if you are preaching the gospel, you are preaching that people need to come to Christ, especially if you are addressing that, mentioning someone's name or president who is not there, then that's okay. But if you you're just against the government, then they will not take you as a church. They will take you as a political wing or something. Yeah. So it's not allowed to speak politics in church. Yeah. You in church, you speak God's word. Yeah.
I was thinking that a couple told me that sometimes they have people visit the churches. The government will send people to visit your church?
Sometimes the government sends spies to churches and to see and hear what they're saying and things like that. And the other thing, especially if your area is dominated by Muslims, then they can put more restrictions. Yeah, they may not even allow you to hold open air, especially the one who is in charge, who would authorize you to go ahead. If he's a Muslim, we'll just deny you. So it depends on where you are and who is the leader in that area. And this is the trend, you know. You've just reminded me, let me tell you about this. In Uganda, Islam has a plan, has a strategic plan of 40 years to change Uganda into an Islamic country. And they are putting up schools. They are encouraging their converts to train, to become doctors, to be lawyers, to be so that in the future, maybe parliament will be dominated by Muslims. You go to a hospital, it's dominated by Muslims. You go to the judges, there will be Muslims. So that's their strategy. And that's what we are also, as Christians, we want to promote that very much. Train our people and get involved in everything so that we keep the balance or we overcome Islam. Okay. So we are like competing.
So when we walked in the church this morning, Gwen and Larry were coming in, and I said, Gwen's our city treasurer, so she's keeping us there. But seriously, Christians, to get engaged and to live out our faith where it is, because Islam is. They are. And so we need not be naive. It's not only Uganda. It's around the world. They know how to take over a country. But greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. But we need to live out our faith. Okay, and so if God's called you to be a godly city councilman, then live it out for his glory or wherever. But they are very much strategic about how they're doing. So, good question. Other, Dan?
Yeah, that is something that is not so widespread in Uganda. And we don't have all the equipment that we need. We don't have all the coverage in the country. But there are some lucky pastors who can access TV or radio. But mostly, for us, we have not access to radio or TV. Little is done on the internet. Little is, and many people will not access internet. You know. Just a few people, maybe in a town setting, but in the rural, you will never think internet is a strange thing. Yeah. If you shared something on the internet, many people will miss it. But it's something that is coming up now. It's something that is growing. Many people are now applying Facebook, things like that. It's something that is coming up.
Okay, great. Something else? Art?
I have two questions. You mentioned this morning that you have a school that should be.
Yes.
How many different dialect languages do they teach in that school?
In the school, the government requires that we teach in the mother tongue, in the local language. And then the second language, which is now, which we call official language in Uganda, is English. So English is taught right from first grade up to high school. So we have like the national language, which is Kiswahili. But of course, not everyone speaks Kiswahili, but that's what they're promoting, that national language is Kiswahili. Then official language is English. So every office you enter, you speak English. So that's what they're encouraging. So language is taught. Like at our school, we teach English. Yeah.
Second question.
You mentioned that
That's a huge question. It's very broad. I mean, we were talking about that a little over lunch too. So the burden that places upon families to bring in one or two or orphans. Tell a little bit about that burden for families. So if one of your families in church, if you said, can you take this child, what things might they have to deal with?
Okay. Like I told you, we mobilize our church members whenever we have a need, like this orphan here, he has nowhere to stay. We encourage the members to come and take this child home and take care. And that places a burden on them, that means they will meet all the necessities of that child, where to sleep, what to eat at home, clothes, and probably what is required for school, and that. But also, majorly, what becomes a real problem is now when this child is grown up, he will need somewhere to stay. And in our culture, at least each person must have land. That's the concept. Even when you go to town to look for a job, but you must have a home. Because whenever you become too weak to work, or sick, or you die, they will always take you home. Now, it becomes a burden. Like, if I take care of this little one, probably when he's still little, I can still take care. But there is a bigger burden in the future that I must provide land. I must provide a house when he's grown up. So we are coming in from that kind of culture whereby now land has become too small to divide even. Yeah. So we're encouraging that when people are educated, and probably they have some skills where they can have kind of earning for themselves, then they will be able to buy land for themselves or buy a house for themselves and be just on their own.
Okay. Yeah. In that culture, in that area, in Kenya as well, like our heritage farms, you know, a farm that's been in the family for 100 years or whatever, everybody there has a piece of land someplace that is theirs. Mm-hmm. Now, by piece of land, we may mean an acre or two, okay? Mm-hmm. Not 100 acres, but so when they get older, a lot of times they'll go back there. That goes to their kids, so it passes on from generation to generation. Mm-hmm. But if you only have 2 acres or an acre, mm-hmm. and you bring in another child or two, mm-hmm. the pie gets pretty small, right?
Yeah.
So that's one of the big hurdles, that I just divided up my little piece of dirt amongst, and so then the siblings too, mm-hmm. if they bring in an orphan, mm-hmm. our 2 acres just got divided up mm-hmm. even smaller. Mm-hmm. So it becomes a real tension, a real sacrifice for a family. Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about a 100-acre farm or 80-acre.
No.
We're just talking a small piece. And and then that becomes a burden on the family, because now I don't have much in my old age to garden or take care of. So,
and that can
good question.
Create jealousy among even the family members. Yeah, that Dad, you're bringing this child to us, but he will take our portion. So it's kind of a burden. It takes someone with faith and a commitment to accommodate a child.
So it's more than just God provide for our food today, which that's a real thing, but also I'm maybe tearing up my whole family. And so when a family does that, it's a real sacrifice on them and a real commitment. So, good. Other questions? Gwen?
Normally, no. No, once you see the need, you just have that child at home. And nobody will ask. Nobody will ask. Yeah. In Uganda, there is a law that requires that for you to adopt a child, you have to go through civil process. That law is there. But practically, what happens? We don't do that. Yeah, because the child you are picking, even the community knows that child belonged to this family that died, and so is taking care. So everybody will just know that. You don't need any kind of civil or kind of document. No, you just,
Particularly, at least I perceived in the more rural areas, it just everybody's trying to survive and help each other out, as compared to the capital in Kampala and some other places. But hey, if you can take them and help them out, everybody's doing that. So good, good question, Virginia.
In common sense, because we are working with among the Christians, they will receive them wholeheartedly. But you can't guarantee. Yeah, you can't guarantee. Even the children themselves can begin the segregation, having the mind that he has come to us and he's going to take our property, he's going to take. So that can be there. But generally, that child, the one who received the child knows that, and is doing it out of love and out of his relationship with Christ. So it's generally that, but you can't avoid some circumstances and some grumbling, some jealousy. Yeah. And sometimes you can receive that child, but he has bad manners or he's stubborn. So it can also be a problem. Okay. Mostly, the parents are deceased. But in some cases, children are sometimes abandoned because of the burden. Someone had children, but he can't take care of them, so he just abandoned them. They become so helpless. So some people will bring in those ones. And those cases, that those whose parents died, that those who are abandoned, that those who are just living with their elderly relatives.
We talked about it at lunch. As far as official adoption, so that then somebody else from someplace else comes and takes that child. How frequent? It didn't sound like you adopt quite as much.
It's not very common. But I've seen, especially people from different countries. Maybe someone from America, he has come and has seen a need and he wants to adopt a child. That is, you have to do the process through the government to get official adoption and all the documents. Because that will be required even when you are traveling with that child or maybe at the airport. That will be required. Yeah. So it must be official.
Good. One of the things I found different from Kampala to Lamino Town and that area, that's more of an impoverished area. And so not as many people go there, if I can say it that way.
Yeah.
So even Americans or people that want to go adopt, they don't necessarily go there as much. So they don't really look as much like, hey, we need to find a home for this child. We're the home. So I think that was a little bit of difference for me.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. In most cases, like for us, we live in the rural area. So high schools are not in the rural. They will always be somewhere, maybe in Kampala, or at university level, be in Kampala. So it will be at the distance. You can't leave home and go to school for several miles. So people always build what they call hostels, where close to maybe a college, close to a university, and then therefore you will pay the school fees at the university or at the college. Also, you will pay for the accommodation in a hostel. So it becomes very expensive. And The government gives some scholarship to very minor percentage, and he only gives those who have performed highly. So they give a pass mark that if you got these points, then you can get government sponsorship. But it's very, very limited. Many people can't get it. Yeah, so it becomes very expensive, especially to send a child to school. And many just end up dropping out of school without no skill, with no education, and just being there.
Yeah. Now, your son was going to school for, or still is, for electrical engineering?
Yes.
So, how much does it cost per year? We're not trying to be nosy, just
how much
does it cost a year?
We have two semesters in a year. So a semester will cost something like a 2 million or 1.5 million shillings. Yeah, in most schools. Yeah, like the college will take like 800,000 or 900,000 or 1 million. Then the hostel will take also almost the same amount for keeping, for accommodation and food.
Gwen, help me out. What's 2 million divided by 2,500? That's the conversion. That's my conversion rate. So
about $400. That's a million.
It's a million.
It's $400. $400.
Okay, so $800 a year. And by the hostel, we might think of we dropped his one son off there the one night. Maybe a bunkhouse. So that would be maybe a verbiage that. Yeah. So it's not luxurious, but they're about 4 hours from the capital, so his son stayed there in the capital and went to school, because you can't commute with that. So. Good. Any other? Warren?
I see. Yeah. Just like you read in the Bible, this is something we get from the Bible, but it's so common in Uganda that they associate demons to almost anything beyond their understanding. When something's happened beyond their understanding, it will be associated to demons. And of course, they will say the father or the one, the commander or the one in charge of demons is Satan.
The commander of the demons is Satan.
Is Satan, And then the witch doctor is a servant among them. Yeah, it's a servant and he's serving Satan. But he can control demons. He can control, because they believe that the ancestors, those ancestors, people who died, are living. And they do several things. So, and sometimes they are associated with the demons. They become demons because they are not wishing anything good. They are just interfering in people's lives and demanding things which cannot be demanded. So they are associated with the demons. And then demons are associated with the spirits or evil spirits. And then the witch doctor is the one who claims to know how they work. Yeah, so people run to witch doctors because they know what they don't know, and in many cases they are called those who know. Those who know. So they are called or the wise. And people who will go to consult, sometimes they say, "Let me go and consult the wise." Yeah, so because they know the spiritual world what they don't know.
Well, just in closing, Hillary, what are two prayer requests that you could leave with us? If there are two things that we could pray for you, for your people, we know you're going to be traveling here and speaking at IDEM and know that, but as far as your burdens or two prayer requests that we could pray with you for, what would they be?
Yeah, what do I ask you to pray? I want you to pray with us, especially in this training of pastors, is something that is needed, because it will help the entire church to grow. And there are so many other things involved in it. Like when people come together for training, there's so much need. Transport, food, accommodation. So you pray with us that God may provide, and so that we can have the training go on very well. The other thing is about the orphanage. It's something that I'm trying to encourage my church. It's something that we are passionately helping as God helps us to go through. And we are meeting a great need in the community. And it is like an open way to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are using it as a bait to the community as they come. And we meet them and we preach to them. So it's something that we need you to pray with us. Particularly, we need more land. We need buildings. We need to feed these children. Yeah, so pray with us.
Okay. Let's stand and I'll close in a word of prayer.